Okay, and welcome everyone. Good night and happy Thanksgiving to all. Thanks to everyone for joining at this new earlier time. God willing, next week we will be back at the regular time at 8:30. But tonight there's this program going on that our shul officially is partnering in. And so there was an email sent out, but we'll mention it again at the end in case anyone's interested. But that's why we're a little bit early this evening. But anyway, we promised that tonight we'd begin, will be a new mini-series within our General Experience Shabbat series, and that is the series of trying to talk about Shabbos davening. Now, this is not a tefillah class, I want to be clear. The goal of this is not to go line by line through all of the Shabbos davening and get a better understanding for it. God willing, hopefully there could be an opportunity to do that at another point. But what the goal of this series is within our Experience Shabbat series is to go through davening and get a general basic understanding of what all of the tefillot are doing in their place, what they're trying to accomplish, and just walk away with a general understanding of what's going on. Because the truth is, if you spend just a few extra minutes analyzing the Shabbos davening in comparison to every other tefillah that we have, it's significantly and quite frankly fundamentally different than all the other tefillot. So it really is worthwhile just to spend some time thinking about it. The way I prepared for this year, intentionally so, was that I didn't want to make this overcomplicated, and I wanted to specifically do it in such a way that it feels tangibly possible for everyone here to continue their studies beyond just what this year will focus on. And the way I did it was I didn't look up in thousands of different svarim. I simply used four different Hebrew-English Sidurim, all that you are familiar with, to sort of act as an all-encompassing commentary to help us, but to help everyone here realize that there is so much richness in terms of understanding what all of our tefillot are about, and the very Sidurim that most of us use on Shabbos evening and Shabbos morning and Shabbos day. So hopefully this should empower you a little bit to realize how much is out there so that you, too, can continue studying this. I will also just say that it's not necessary, but if you do have a sitter right near you, around you, recommend probably just worthwhile to pick it up for the duration of this year. In terms of the four basic sources that I used, it was four English Sidurim. Three of them were Koran Sidurim, the Rabbi Sachs Sidur, the Rabbi Soloveitchik Sidur, and the new, very new RCA Sidur that came out through Koran. And then the fourth Sidur was just the Hebrew English Article Sidur. All of these have commentaries at the bottom of the Sidur, and they're all wonderful. And so I recommend everyone taking a look at them. So this is going to be really a synopsis of many of these different commentaries. One final note before we begin is that we'll begin talking about Friday night davening this evening, but as you'll see, there is a lot to talk about when it comes to Friday night davening. Quite frankly, if we just very briefly list all the different parts of Friday night davening, so first of all, we have the singing of Yetid Nefesh, followed by Kabbalah Shabbos, followed by Mariv, followed by Yivai Chulu, and then Magi Navos. The truth is, if you look at all the davenings on Shabbos, whether it be Mariv, Shachris, or Mincha, the Mariv davening of Shabbos is probably the most different or has the most add-ons and additions than any of the other tefillos that we have throughout all of Shabbos. So we'll probably spend more on Friday night davening, probably 2, maybe even 3 weeks. So we'll see how it goes. I'm just trying to discuss, and get to the bottom of all there is to talk about. So let's begin. So after we've finished preparing for Shabbos, we spent several weeks trying to understand what our Erev Shabbos should look like, what our Friday should look like. So we finally arrive into the holy day of Shabbos, the day when we can truly reflect and take solace in the working on our relationship with Hashem, with our Creator. And there is no place that this is clearer that Shabbos than Shabbos davening, and in particular Kabbalah Shabbos, which from the ground up it has been developed into helping us realize that Shabbos is all about working on our relationship with Hashem. Let's begin by from the very beginning of Kabbalah Shabbos. And the truth is that before we even get to Kabbalah Shabbos proper, there are two things that really come before Kabbalah Shabbos. One of them is the recital of Shir HaShirim, and the other is the recital, typically the song of Yedei Nefesh. Now, some of you might have heard, when I say Shir HaShirim, are probably saying, oh yeah, I've heard of that before, I've heard of people saying that. Others might be saying, I've never heard of anyone saying Shir HaShirim on Friday night. Both of those are acceptable positions to have at this point. And the reason is because there is a custom. Some people do have the custom of saying Shir HaShirim on Friday night before Shabbos davening. Typically not in the Ashkenaz communities. It happens to be that Shir HaShirim is listed, put into the Art Scroll Siddur right before Kabbalah Shabbos. Not in the Koran Siddur, but it is in the Art Scroll Siddur. So, again, the Ashkenaz communities don't say it. Many Sephardic communities do say it. Why is it said by anyone? Why would anyone have the Hava Amina, the first thought to even say that it's worthwhile to be saying Shir HaShirim? So I want to share with you a piece that can be found in the Siddur of the Aruga Sabosim. The Aruga Sabosim was Rabbi Moshe Greenwald from 19th century Hungary, and he writes as follows. He says, first he explains the reason why it is that the Shlomo HaMelech wrote Shir HaShirim, and then he explains why it might be relevant to read Shir HaShirim on Friday night. So he says as follows, we'll read through it just briefly. So he says, Tlas Zimnin B'yomo Revachin L'chayvi Gehenim B'chol Pam Shaso Palga. There are three times every single day in which we don't have to be concerned necessarily that we're being judged for every act that we're doing, and that we could be running the risk of maybe going to Gehenna for some of these acts that we're doing. And so, three times throughout the day, for a total of an hour and a half every single day. So, a total of an hour and a half every single day, 90 minutes every single day. We don't have to be concerned. What are those times? Whenever the Jewish people are saying Amen Yehishmei Rabbah, as we say in the Kaddish prayer. So, whenever we say those words, that basically makes up an entirety of an hour and a half every single day. And so for that hour and a half, we don't have to be concerned. And we know that there are 24 hours. We officially say there are 25 hours of Shabbos, but technically, from the Torah's perspective, there are 24 hours of Shabbos. And if you add up all the 6 days of the week, and again, excluding the seventh day of Shabbos, you get a total of 144 hours. So again, let's just briefly say where we're at so far. Every single day, we're not judged for an hour and a half every single day. There's a total of 144 hours in the 6 days of the week. And then on Shabbos, of course, there's an extra 24 hours. Now, if he explains that if you combine all... basically, he explains that every single day of the week... Okay, I apologize. I made a brief mistake. We'll fix that now. So he says that every single day, there are three times during the day that we get an hour and a half of solace. So it's not an hour and a half in total, but rather it's 4.5 hours every single day that we get some solace, right? Three times an hour and a half, that's 4.5 hours. So we get 4.5 hours a day that we're off the hook from worrying about Gehenna. And he says that if you add the 4.5 hours every single day of the week for 6 days, plus the 24 hours of Shabbos. So he says, Ola l'sheishes yamim chav zayin shaos islo nicha v'ravcha. That means 4.5 hours times, stay with me, 4.5 hours times 6 days, that equals 27 hours. Im kain, so therefore, let's do the math now. So we have 24 hours of Shabbos. We have 27 hours during the week, and if you add those two together, that number that you get is, who's in high math here? That's 51. That means 51 hours in total that we don't have to be worried throughout the week that we are being judged by Hashem. Now, if you take all the hours of the week, 24 times 7, and you subtract 51, what number do you get? 117. What's the value of the number 117? Happens to be that there are 117 psukim in Shir HaShirim. So he says very simply that Shir HaShirim was Shlomo. We'll just do the rest outside because it's too complicated to read inside, especially if we only have 15 minutes. He says that basically Shir HaShirim was written by Shlomo HaMelech in order to atone for the sins of his lifetime. And how he goes on to explain further that both David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech committed sins, and each of them wrote songs in order to atone for those sins. David HaMelech wrote the song of Tehillim, and Shlomo HaMelech wrote the song of Shir HaShirim, and that's how it atoned for his sins. And specifically, it's 117 verses, because that atones for every single hour of the week, during the week, that one can be judged for. And then he goes on further to explain, and that's why it's perfect that this is going to be read on Erev Shabbos, because as we go into Shabbos, as we mentioned last week, one of the actions that we do pre-Shabbos is that we should be doing tshuva. And so what more of a perfect way to go into Shabbos than to read Shir HaShirim, which has 117 psukim, representing the 117 hours in which we were judged over this past week, basically saying, Hashem, please forgive me for this past week, and now I want to go into Shabbos with a clean slate. So people read Shir HaShirim in order to make sure that they're saved, essentially, for lack of a better way of putting it, that they're saved from the fiery depths of Gehenna. That's Shir HaShirim is a good thing to read to save yourself from that, because it helps you atone for the sins that you have done. So again, we don't say it, but there are those who say it for that very reason. It happens to be, though, that I'm going to make the argument that I think that might be why we read Yedid Nefesh. Yedid Nefesh is the area that most of us start from when it comes to Kabbalah Shabbos. So usually in a normal time, we sing it. Nowadays, we've just been reading it before Kabbalah Shabbos in our shul. What is Yedei Nefesh? Where does it come from? So it was a piece that was composed by Rabbi Eliezer Azikri in the 16th century Tzfat. He's Rabbi Azikri. He's the author of the Sefer Haredim as well. He's also one of the four very famous Kabbalists of Tzfat in the 16th century who was, again, one of the main four individuals who helped get Kabbalah Shabbos, as we know today, off the ground. There are three others as well that we'll speak about shortly, but he was the one who wrote Yedei Nefesh. So what is the history? How did Yedei Nefesh make it officially into our liturgy that we'd sing it before Kabbalah Shabbos? So originally it was incorporated into many Sephardic Sidurim. Then they would say it daily in all their davings. They would say it at Kabbalah Shabbos, and then they would also say it at Shal Shudis. Then it wasn't really until the 18th century when Rabbi Yaakov Emden, he wrote a Siddur, and in his Siddur, he put it there as well, and that's really what introduced it into the Ashkenaz circles. That's how we began saying Yedei Nefesh. Now, what is the meaning? What's the nature of Yedei Nefesh? What's it all about? If you look at it, it's really just a love poem to Hashem. Just look at some of the words. I have a sitter in front of me just to read very quickly some of the phrases that we have. It's one of the most beautiful passages, I think, that we say in all of our davening. In the second paragraph, Nafshi cholas ahavasecha, I am lovesick over you. That's just one example of a line that we have in Yedei Nefesh to understand and recognize how deeply we love Hashem. And in fact, in the original superscription that Rabbi Azikri, when he wrote Yedei Nefesh originally, so he above this poem of Yedei Nefesh, he wrote Bakasha al Hayichud v'Cheshek Ha'ava, that it's a petition to achieve unity with and the love of God. This is a poem all about loving Hashem. Rabbi Jonathan Sachs actually writes himself that this poem is reminiscent of Shir HaShirim, and therefore it seems clear by implication that maybe some individuals say Yedei Nefesh, because we're not going to sit, we don't have the patience necessarily to read through all of Shir HaShirim. It's a very long Sefer in Tanakh. Instead, we'll sing a nice song, just four paragraphs of Yedei Nefesh, and that, in essence, will just accomplish the idea of Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is a love song to Hashem. Yedei Nefesh is a love song to Hashem, and that's why perhaps some people say it. The few more fun facts about Yedei Nefesh itself. So first of all, there are four paragraphs, and the first letter of each paragraph, if you look at them, if you combine them together, you realize that it actually spells out Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? That's the four-letter name of Hashem. It happens to actually be as well that there are two versions of Yedei Nefesh in the new RCA Siddur that the Koren put out. They're both of the Yedei Nefesh versions, not that Koren, Koren put out a new RCA Siddur, and in that new Siddur, I think it's only in there where they have both versions of Yedei Nefesh, the one that we normally sing and the one that is never really sung, but the one that's never really sung, that's actually the original version. But so there are two versions. It seems to have gotten edited. Just something that I sort of cooked up myself, and you could take it or leave it. I leave most of it, but I think it's just interesting to point out. So if we want to really go through to say that Yedei Nefesh is parallel to Shir HaShirim, then it would be nice if you could find that number 117 somewhere in Yedei Nefesh as well. So I counted, there are about 93 or 94 words in Yedei Nefesh, depending on the version. And also you could add the number 26, because that's the numerical value of Hashem's name, which we have in the cross stick of it. And so what's 94 times 26? 120. Not quite 117, but I thought it was a cute, close enough number to 117 that maybe there is something there, that Yedei Nefesh is semi-numerically close to Shir HaShirim. Again, take it or leave it, but I thought it was worthwhile mentioning. Okay, so we've gone through Shir HaShirim, we've gone through Yedei Nefesh, now we have 2 minutes left, so we'll just introduce Kabbalah Shabbos in a nutshell, and then next week we'll begin breaking into more of the understanding of what the tefillot of Kabbalah Shabbat are all about. So, quite simply said, Kabbalah Shabbos is about how we greet Shabbos. And Rabbi Soloveitchik said something beautiful. I'll read for you a quote from his book, Al HaTshuva. He says, "It is lamentable that in contemporary times, even in those neighborhoods made up predominantly of religious Jews, one can no longer talk of the sanctity of Shabbos." He says, "True, there are Jews in America who observe Shabbos, but it is not for Shabbos that my heart aches. It is for the forgotten Erev Shabbos, the eve of Shabbos. These are Shabbos observing Jews in America. There are Shabbos observing Jews in America, but there are no Erev Shabbos Jews who go out to greet Shabbat with beating hearts and pulsating souls. There are many who observe the precepts with their hands, with their feet, and/or with their mouths, but there are few who truly know the meaning of the service of the heart. And so basically here, Rabbi Soloveitchik gives mussar to this essence, and he has many stories, Rabbi Soloveitchik, about how he himself received mussar from maybe not always realizing the true beauty of Shabbos, or not always accepting the excitement to be in Shabbos and to not leave Shabbos too early. So he has some stories like that. But over here, he's basically lamenting the fact that there are so many individuals out there who are not, from the bottom of their heart, excited to greet the Shabbos. And ultimately, this piece is shared over here to help us realize that Kabbalah Shabbos is really all about the taking those first steps into this beautiful nature of what Shabbos is, and that is building and building and growing our relationship with Hashem. So I'll share with you a few more sources, and then we'll stop for this evening. So first of all, where does Kabbalah Shabbos actually come from? So we understand it does come from 17th century Tzfat, as we'll see probably next week. We'll go through that. They just thought out of nowhere, out of the blue, that they wanted to just make some nice greeting for Shabbos. Where does it actually come from? So the truth is, it comes from a Gemara. There's a Gemara in Shabbos on Kuf Yud Tes Amid Aleph that says that Rabbi Chanina mi'atef v'kaya panya demale shabsa, that Rabbi Chanina would wrap himself in his talis, and he would stand at the eve of Shabbos, and he would say, what would he say? Amar bo v'netze lekra Shabbos Hamalka. He would say, come, and we're going to go out to greet the Shabbos queen. And Rabbi Yane lavish mani ma'alu u'mikasev amar bo'ichala. Rabbi Yane, he put his talis on, he put his Shabbos garments on, and he said, bo'ichala, enter bride, enter. That's clearly where we get some of the text from Lichadodi from, right? Bo'ichala, bo'ichala, right? So that comes, we use that same text, but that's where the notion and the concept of Kabbalah Shabbos originates from. This Gemara that basically says that there were these early Amoraim who went out there and they would go out and greet the Shabbos. True, they did not use the full text of Kabbalah Shabbos that we have nowadays, but they did this themselves, and we seemingly mimic what they do through, again, the lessons and the teachings and the traditions that we received through those four Rebbeim in a 16th century Tzfas. Rambam in Hilchos Shabbos also talks about the notion of greeting Shabbos, but he uses a very interesting word, so I thought it was worthwhile to read the text for you as well. He says, "Ezehu kavod." How do we define honoring Shabbos? He says, "Ze sha'amru chachamim she'mitzvah al adam lirchotz panav." So finally, we saw this previously, that one has an obligation to take a shower before Shabbos, etc. And then he says, to wear tzitzis, and to take care of all your needs, and lahakbalas pnei Shabbos, to greet the face of Shabbos. K'moshu yotzei lekras hamelach, just like a person, if the king or the queen of the or the president was coming down the street, again, political opinions aside, if a great world leader is coming out, walking down your block on Kirkwood or on Merrick Avenue, no one else here lives in Merrick, so I can't use too many other streets, but fine. Wherever you're living, whatever your street is, so if the king's walking there, you're gonna go out to the front of your house or go out to greet them, say hi, how are you? And so the Rambam says, "V'chachamim harishonim hayimakabtin talmidein be'erev Shabbos." It happens to be that early in the early days, the great rabbis used to gather their students on erev Shabbos u'masatvim, and they would all go out and wrap themselves in their talisim, the omrim, and they would say, "Bo," they would say, "Come, v'netzei likra Shabbos hamelach," and let's go out and greet the Shabbos king. Now, Rabbi Sachs points this out, and I think it is fascinating. I have no idea what the answer is. Please let me know if you have any thoughts. But the Rambam doesn't call Shabbos how we normally refer it. We normally refer to Shabbos as the Shabbos queen. The Rambam refers to it as the Shabbos king. I have no idea why he does that, but Rabbi Sachs pointed it out as well, and I thought it was fascinating too, so maybe if anyone has any suggestions why that might be, it is interesting. Let's give a little bit more history of Kabbalah Shabbos, and then we'll stop with that. So a few more points. So number one, like we said, that Kabbalah Shabbos was formulated by four individuals, by four great rabbis in 17th century Tzfat. Who were these four rabbis? So there was one who, let's say his name first, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. So he was the one who was instituting the notion of having all the different capitulum of Tehillim. He's the one who said we should do all these several Psalms of Tehillim before we go into Shabbos. Then there was his brother-in-law, who was Rabbi Shlomo Alkabetz, right? He was the one who composed Lechadodi. Then there was Rabbi Elazar Azikri. He was the one who composed Tzidkei Nefesh. And then there was the fourth, who was probably the most well-known and the most of a household name of any of these individuals, and that was the Arizal, who was, of course, one of the most famous Kabbalists of probably in the last millennia, two millennia or so. And so these were the four individuals who helped develop Kabbalah Shabbos as we know it nowadays. In essence, and with this we really will conclude, how do we just synopsize what the basic structure of Kabbalah Shabbos is? So here's what it is. It's After we do Shir Shirim, if we do that after we do Yedei Nefesh, we have six Kapitulim of Tehillim, right? That's Kapitul, we'll just say the numbers in English for easiness, 95 to 99, right? Sadi Hated Sadi Tes. Then after that, we do Psalm 29, Chaf Tes. Then we have this passage, Ana Bikoach, which is one of the most obscure passages that we read of any of these things. It seems to, it's really an interesting passage, and we say it at other points throughout the davening as well, throughout the week. Then following that, we say Lechadoti, and then we have two more Psalms, 92, 93, Tzadi Beis and Tzadi Gimel. Fine, so that's the basic structure. Now, why do we have six Psalms? So there are several reasons out there. The Sefer Tikkuni Shabbat, he gives one probably the most basic understanding, and that is this is probably the least basic understanding, he says that the six Psalms correspond to the six Sfirot, right? There's like these 10 Sfirot. This is a very Kabbalistic idea of the 10 Sfirot that exist in the world. So he says that the six Psalms correspond to the six Sfirot by which God created the world. I guess every single day he used a different Sfira, and so we have six Psalms to correspond to the 6 days of the six Sfirot. There are other explanations that just say it more simply, and that is that the six Psalms just correspond to the 6 days, leaving out the Sfirot. That's a little bit easier for us to wrap our heads around. Rabbi Sachs, however, he outlines all this in a very nice way, so I'll just read for you what he writes. He says, the first five psalms speak of the song creation sings to its creator. These are followed by Psalm 29, understood by some as the description of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Lechadodi looks forward to future redemption, and Psalm 92 and 93 envision the end of days. Thus, the entire sequence is structured around the movement from creation to revelation to redemption. So basically, he says, you have just a few pages of Kabbalah Shabbos, but in all of that, we're meant to sort of envision for ourselves that we have the beginning of time, we have the middle of time when we receive the Torah, we have the end of time, and then we have the total end of days, and that is all represented in Kabbalah Shabbos. With that, we are now truly ready to jump in and understand Kabbalah Shabbos and go through it passage by passage, and then we'll start with a Lichadodi. Following that, we'll have Bama Medlikin, and then after that, we'll have Marav, but now we are over time for tonight, so we'll continue from here and pick up with this next week. But for now, we'll say everyone should have a great night and a good Shabbos to all.